Father, we want to come before you and bow our heads before you. Father, as we have worshipped you, as we have invited you to come in our midst to speak to us. Now, as we open up your holy word, Lord, speak to us again. Father, these are not just words on a page in a book, but they are a mighty sword to pierce our hearts, to draw us to you, to open our hearts so that you can draw in and live with us forever. So, Holy Spirit, teach us again as we exalt your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The late Alfred Hitchcock used to tell a movie called Final Escape. The movie tells of a lady called Lena. Lena was a prisoner, and she had no chance of getting out of prison. But she was a very wise lady. So she befriended a man called Doc. Doc was a grave digger, and he used to take the prisoners who have died in prison, and he would take them out of the prison and bury them. But Doc has a problem. His eyes were failing, and he couldn't see very well. His eyes were curable, but he didn't have the money for an operation. So he desperately needed money for an eye surgery. Lena knew about the doc's predicament and decided to make a deal with Doc and said, "I have a plan. If you were to help me out of this prison, I will pay for your eye surgery, every cent of it, and you will be well. You can see for the rest of your life. But you need to work with me. What I want to do is I want to escape from this terrible prison. So when an inmate dies, let me know. And I will climb in the casket. And then you can take me out with the casket and bury me 6 foot deep. And then you come and dig me up and then I'll be free. Simple? Simple. Okay, so Doc says, all right, if you pay for my surgery, let's do this. So the deal was made. Late a few nights later, the bell of the prison rang, signified that a prisoner had just died. So Lena knew that. She immediately sneaked into the morgue, the mortuary, found the coffin of the prisoner who had just died, and she slipped into the casket and waited. Very soon, the casket was lifted, carried out of the prison and into the graveyard. And she could feel the casket lowered into the ground 6 feet deep. And she could hear the shovel and the sand being smashed on top of the casket. And she waited and she waited. It was late at night. It was completely dark. And she was alone in the casket with the dead person. She waited and waited and waited. No one came. She got a little bit panicky. What will now happen to her? So she took up a little lighter from her skirt. The lighter came on and she looked around her. She looked beside her and saw the dead person beside her. She took the lighter and looked at his face and realized that it was dark. He had died. There was no one to come to save her. This is a scary story, but we're talking about Satan this morning. That's what Satan does to us. He will lie to us, make deals with us, seduce us and tempt us. You'll be free. Work with me. We can be together and I'll set you free. I'll give you the riches of this world. I will make you the proudest person in the world. I will give you everything you want. Just trust me. Come with me. I will make a deal together. And then you wait for him. You wait for him and you wait for him. He doesn't come. Why? Because he's already dead. Christ has already defeated him. He has no power to give you anything. I want to look at how today Satan tempts and seduces us through Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. How does Satan tempt us and seduces us today? What does this temptation look like in 21st century? And we want to ask that Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11, this question: how does Satan lie to us today? But before we look into this passage, if you have your Bibles, you can open right now to Matthew chapter 4. It is wise to talk a little bit about the background, the context of this passage. Jesus, by this time in Matthew's Gospel, and if you're just visiting us, we are working through Matthew's Gospel, taking a break, as Sonia mentioned, from Chronicles into Matthew's Gospel. And we come to chapter 4. Jesus has just been baptized. He's about to begin public ministry. And before he begins public ministry, what happens? Matthew chapter 4 verse 1 tells us that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. We are told that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Why? If you remember your Old Testament, you remember that just before Israel entered into the promised land, just as Jesus, before he began public ministry, Israel also spent 40 years in the wilderness, just as Jesus here was sent into the wilderness. What did God do with Israel in the 40 years in the wilderness? It was a time of preparation. It was a boot camp to prepare them for the promised land. And how did God prepare Israel? By opening up his heart to him. Those were the most tender years that God spent with Israel, whereby God really poured out his heart and showed Israel what he is like. After they came out of Egypt, this was the first time that God really had time with his people, and he showed them that he was a loving father to them. Right at the start of Deuteronomy, which is the whole book that covers this 40 years period, the whole book of Deuteronomy covers this entire time when they were in the wilderness. Right at the start, in chapter 1, verse 27 of Deuteronomy, the people, when they came out in the wilderness, they were grumbling. They were saying, "The Lord hate us. He brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us." They kept complaining and complaining. Whenever I read the book of Deuteronomy, I always feel like saying, "Won't you just shut up and grow up?" God could have said that. But God, like a tender and compassionate father, said some of the most beautiful words to his people. He says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God is going before you. He will fight for you as he did with you in Egypt before your very eyes." Twice in the book of Deuteronomy, God says, "During the 40 years that I led you, your clothes did not wear out, or your sandals on your feet." The image here is a father tenderly mending the clothes of his children. God is saying, "In these 40 years, I've been a father to you. And how have I been a father to you? I've mended your clothes so that you lack nothing. Your clothes never get ruined because I was the one that mended your torn clothes." It's a beautiful picture. Nowadays, God not only has the power to run galaxies and the Milky Ways, not only does he have the power to open the storehouses of heaven and rain on us, not only does he channel the hearts of Malcolm Turnbull or Donald Trump like a stream of water, but he knows how to trap the torn parts of our clothes. How many of us today know how to handle a needle and a thread? Let's not even talk about fathers. How many young ladies today know how to handle a thread and a needle? Oh, many young ladies nowadays know how to tweet and WhatsApp with one finger, but they don't know how to handle a needle and a thread. And here God is presenting the beautiful picture of the father tending to his children. So how is Israel to respond to God the Father? God only has one stipulation. And that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." The only way in which Israel could respond to him was to love God. This is often called the Shema, the first prayer that every Jewish boy knows. It's the last prayer that's prayed in a synagogue service every Sabbath. It's called the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Jesus has been spending 40 days and 40 nights meditating, perhaps, the book of Deuteronomy. That's why when Satan tempted him, all his quotations were from the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus was meditating upon the Father's love. Now comes Satan to test Jesus. So here is Satan and Jesus at this Bible study. What is very interesting is that Satan never comes out as an atheist. He never comes out as somebody who comes to destroy God's word. He comes out as a Bible scholar who knows his Bible very well. This is why Charles Spurgeon famously says, "Atheism is a strange thing. Even the devil would not stoop that low. Even the devil would not fall into that vice. For devils even believe and tremble before God." So if you're an atheist or you're an agnostic, you are even lower, says Spurgeon, than the devil. Because see, the devil knows scripture. He knows the book of Deuteronomy. So he comes to test Jesus. So you'll be meditating on the love of God the Father all these 40 days and 40 nights. Let me test you. Do you now love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength? Israel failed all three tests in the past. Now I ask you, if you want to be the new Israel, will you pass the test? So the three temptations follow after this Shema. The very first temptation that Satan gives out to Jesus is, do you love God with all your heart? So this is verse 2. After fasting 40 days and forty nights, this is Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. He was hungry. Jesus was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Satan is saying here, since God loves you so much, since you've been meditating that God is the Father who tends your clothes, now take advantage of him. Ask him for more things. Ask him to turn stones into bread. It's not wrong to ask God for stuff, but it is wrong if you use God just to get to what you want. And that's what Satan is doing here. He's using God in a way to get what, hoping that what Jesus would do that, so that Jesus would get what he want. Why is that wrong? Let me illustrate this way. Suppose if you have a friend whom you befriend in church, let's call him John. And John and his family became good friends with you. You open up your heart to him. You invite his kids to play with you. And you're invited to his home. He invites you to his home. And very soon you became great pals. Then one day, after knowing that you are both friends, John comes to your home and says, my mother is in Adelaide. She is very, very sick. And she needs $10,000 for surgery. And because you are friends and because you love John, you give him the money. And a month later, you try to text him. He doesn't answer his phone. You visit him and know that he has moved. How does that make you feel? You feel betrayed. That's what Satan wants Jesus to do. Since God loves you, ask him for more things. And after you've asked him for more things, have nothing to do with him. Make use of his love. And Jesus would not. Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the word from the mouth of God. It's not through these things to make use of God's love in such a way that you abuse him and use him just as a means to an end. But it's every day walking with him, depending daily on his word. Let me ask the question now. Why do you attend church? Why do you attend church? Do you attend church because you love Jesus? Or you attend church because you have an ailment in your body and you want Jesus to heal you? Do you attend church because the music is good? You attend church because you want to find a boyfriend or a girlfriend in church. If that's the only reason why you attend church, then you are being seduced by Satan. Because that's what Satan wants. He wants you to love God just for things. And not for God, not to love God with all your heart. So let us examine ourselves. Do we love God with all our heart? But the Shema also says, not only just to love God with all your heart, but to love God with all your life too. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. The Hebrew word for soul here is nefesh. It's used 754 times in the Hebrew Bible, I think. And it means not soul, but life. Because more times in the Old Testament, nefesh means life. At least this is the way Satan and Jesus understood it. Jesus and Satan both understood nefesh as life. Not sure about Satan, but I think we can trust Jesus with this instance. And that's what Satan does in the second temptation. Do you love God more than your life? So the devil took him, verse 5, to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Risk your life. For it is written, he will command the angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. It is interesting here, Satan brings Jesus to the highest point of the temple and asks him to jump. Why the highest point? Because that's the most obvious point so that everybody can see. And why Jerusalem? Because Satan knew that that's where Jesus is heading. That's Jesus' final destination. And once Jesus to show, was testing Jesus, do you love, will you entrust your life to God, and do you love God with all your life? And Jerusalem indeed was Jesus' final destination. By Matthew chapter 21, Jesus himself arrives in Jerusalem, but he didn't go to the temple's pinnacle point. Where did Jesus go when he was in Jerusalem? Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 21, verse 12, that he went to the courts, the temple courts, which is another word of saying he went to the court of the Gentiles. Jesus went to the court of the Gentiles to do what? To heal the lame and the blind. Satan was wrong. Jesus loved not the fame or the glamorous. Yes, he wanted to go to Jerusalem, but not for the fame and the glamorous that he could jump down. But he went for the Gentiles, for the lame and the blind. And what did he do to them? He later gave his life for them. Jesus loved God with his whole life, but not the way Satan wanted it. Not for glamour. He loved God with all his life. And he gave his life in Jerusalem for all of us in a different way. He gave his life to love someone like you and me. We need to ask ourselves, therefore, the question, do you love God with your own life? David Platt, in his book, Follow Me, tells of a time whereby he was sharing the gospel with a Muslim girl. This Muslim girl's name was Ayan. Ayan was initially very resistant to hear the gospel. But as David Platt, a pastor, was sharing the gospel with him, her heart softened. And tears began coming down her face. And then she was moved by the gospel. And she suddenly said to Pastor Platt and says, David, how do I become a Christian? David Platt for a moment didn't know what to say. He had two options. The first option is to tell Ayan specific truths and ask her to pray a prayer and forget about it. Or he could tell her the truth. And what is the truth? That if you make Jesus your Lord, you are literally going to die. Because as a Muslim, your family will kill you. As a Muslim, you will surrender again the prospect of getting married if you become a Christian, because no Muslim man will want to marry a rebellious ex-Muslim girl. It means that you will die to all relationships because your friends will ostracize you. It means you need to love Jesus with all your life and prepare to die and trust Jesus. But at that moment, David Platt, the pastor, couldn't say anything because he himself did not believe that himself. He didn't love Jesus with all his heart to say you have to do all these things. Because it's surprising what's in our hearts. Will we say that? Because we don't, do we? But here Jesus was willing to go up to Jerusalem. Yes, he will die, because he loved God with all his life. But what about us? Do we dare say that? We only love God because, and come to church because there is no big exam on Monday. Because there's no big interview on Tuesday. Because there is no party on Saturday. And because we can get up on a Sunday morning. But if you ask us to sacrifice, no, we won't. Do we love God with your life? The Shema also says, not only to love God with all your heart, not making use of Him, with all your life, to lay down your life before Him in a way that serves others and serves God, but also to love God with your might. Satan knew his book of Deuteronomy. So the third temptation focuses on the last part of the Shema. He takes Jesus again to a very high mountain. And we read at verse 8. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. It is very interesting that that Satan brings Jesus to the top of a mountain and shows him the kingdoms of the world. He says, I will give you all these kingdoms if you bow down and worship me. And what was Jesus' response? Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written. Again, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Is it interesting that Satan brought Jesus to a high mountain and shows him the kingdom of the world? Is this significant? If you read Matthew's gospel, you'll know that this is very significant. Why? Because Matthew's gospel is structured around seven mountains. Jesus is going to do all his miraculous things on mountains. He's going to teach on the mount, his sermon on the mount. He's going to die on a mountain called Calvary. He's going to give the great commission on a mountain. It is very interesting that he brought him to the mountain, because it is also the mountain Jesus will love God and show the world his might, but not by bowing to Satan. How will Jesus conquer this world with his gospel? At the last mountain of Matthew's gospel, Jesus is going to show us how he's going to conquer the world with God's might. How will Jesus do that? At the second last mountain, he does that by his death. But the last mountain, he shows us the secret. How he's going to love God with all his might. How? Matthew, the last two verses says, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I will be with you to the ends of the age. Yes, Satan is right. Jesus wants the world to serve him, but not by bowing to Satan. Satan only got that half right. He will do that through his death and through the preaching and teaching of his word. When the church teaches others about God, when the church carries out and makes disciples of the nation, God will conquer this world with his gospel. That's how Jesus will love God with his might. His might is not by bowing to Satan. His might comes when the word is being taught and preached. Do you love God with all your might? If you love God with all your might, you will treasure His word. You will treasure the preaching of His word. You will treasure the teaching of His word. Because that's how God invades this world. Not through brute force, not through satanic means, but through the preaching and teaching of disciples. That's why we're going to start another small group. That's why we've emphasized so much the preaching of the church. Because that's how Jesus conquers the world. Through the preaching of the world. The preaching of the word. Do you treasure His word? Or do you treasure and love God with all your might? During World War II, the Allies were bombing Germany. And there was a pastor and theologian by the name of Helmut Tickler who preached his sermons in the city of Stuttgart in Germany when the war was going on. This elderly pastor preached faithfully during the time of the war when Stuttgart was being bombed every day, when hundreds of people in that city died day after day. He preached through. His church got smaller and smaller because people were afraid they just fled or people were either bombed. He was preaching in a downtown church and his church and congregation got smaller and smaller and smaller. People asked him, you should leave because Stuttgart will be bombed by the Allies and will be gone. But the pastor said, I will continue. Even if the cathedral falls to pieces, I will preach God's word because that's how God conquers the world. Not through bombs, but through the preaching of the word. So he preached and he preached. And many people thought he was wasting his time. During the time during World War II, the most difficult time in Stuttgart, Germany, he preached a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. And he would take phrases from the Lord's Prayer and he would expound them over Sundays. And he was preaching on the phrase, Thy Kingdom Come. And he would speak on it for half an hour to his dwindling congregation. There was a woman who sat there with her husband and heard the message, but they just left. A few weeks later, while the pastor was walking along the streets of Stuttgart, he saw a hole in the ground. The hole was caused by a bomb. The bomb had caused a hole in the ground. And the woman in the congregation was walking beside the pastor and said, that hole is where my husband died. When the bomb came, that bomb bombed him and he felt he was in the ground. And all that was left was his hat here on the ground. When the pastor heard that, his tears filled his eyes and says, I'm sorry to hear such a tragedy. But the woman says, no. I don't tell you the story because I want sympathy. I tell you this story because my husband and I came to your church and we heard Thy Kingdom Come. And we knew about Jesus Christ. And Jesus has conquered our lives. That we know that even though we were victims of this war, Jesus lives in us and He will fight for us. And we will see Him for all eternity. Jesus has won me over through the faithful preaching of His word. That's how God conquers the world. Not through brute strength, but by His death and the training of His disciples to know His word. Do you want God to win you over this morning? Do you love God with all your heart, with all your life? And with all your might. Father, we come to you this morning and bow our heads before you again. Father, I'm not sure whether this sermon even makes sense to this congregation. But Father, we just thank you that Jesus comes not just as an example, but as our Lord and Savior to teach us that loving God with all His heart is possible. That we need to love God with our life. Are you willing to lay down your life before God and put Him first? Or do we just use him for convenience? Because I'm sick, I need a job. Oh, I turn to him because I need this, I need that. Are we willing to say yes? Even if people were to persecute me today, even my family would cause me pain because of Jesus, I will still love you with my life. Do we love God with all our might? Knowing that His might flows through the preaching and teaching of His word. Do we spend time in His word? Father, we turn to you as our Savior because we can't do all these things by ourselves. We can't love you with all our heart, soul, life, and might. We need your grace. We need Jesus to save us. Lord, we turn to you again in repentance. Help us not to buy into the seduction of Satan. Because if we buy into the seduction of Satan, we get Satan himself. And he's a useless being who has no power to save us. Lord, we turn to you. In Jesus' name.